Amen, indeed. Thank you for Sister Nadia and family and blessing us with their talents today. Thank you, Elder Fulwell, for including me in your prayer. I certainly received that. I know the Lord is going to respond. And I am going to try to share my screen real quick for a few minutes because I want you to see something while I explain for the first few minutes here. Let's see if we can do this. We tested this earlier, so we should be good to go. And I hope that you all can see a map. I think that you all can. So let's go ahead and get started. Now, I've long been fascinated by the military. Some of you are probably are surprised by that, those who have known me for a long time. I'm really been fascinated by the military, especially by like war strategies and that type of thing. These types of things fascinate me, and I read about them. I watch things on TV, documentaries, and that type of thing. So I really thought about when I was a young lad, I did think about joining the military, but there were two things that stopped me from joining the military. First of all, I didn't have my degree, and I wasn't going in as no enlisted person. That lifestyle did not appeal to me at all, because you got nothing. You got when you enlisted, you told what to do, what to say, where to go, and you don't plan nothing. You just do. So I had no interest in that. So that was the first thing. And then, when I was talking to the recruiters, and I brought this up to them, and they kind of were, hemming and hawing and making this, they weren't closing the door, to me going in as an officer, but I could tell that they were just kind of feeding me a line. So that didn't work out for me. Now, the other reason is that I didn't join the military. If I'm going to go in and kill somebody for a cause, or worse yet, be killed by somebody for a cause, I want to choose what that cause is. I want to be the one to choose what that cause is. I don't want some dope, in the White House who doesn't care, who doesn't know me, and if he did know me, wouldn't care a hill of beans about me. I don't want that person telling me when and where to go and kill or be killed. So for those two reasons, I did not join the military, but it still fascinates me. And I am going to start out by telling you about two military operations. One is from American and world history, from a very familiar, popular war that we have all heard about. The other one is found in the Bible. So the first one, we all know about World War II, and we know about D-Day. D-Day took place on June 6th, 1944. The largest amphibious attack assault in military history. A bunch of Allied soldiers from America, Canada, and the United Kingdom landed on the shores of Normandy, France, in a massive coordinated effort to push the Germans out of Western Europe. And despite the deaths of just about 4,500 American soldiers on that one day, and over the next 2 months that it took to actually accomplish the mission, over 200,000 casualties. Despite all that death, the operation was a major success. That was D-Day, which everyone has heard of. Less familiar, and unless you are a military historian or went to war college or something, you probably have never heard of this battle. It's called the Battle of Hurricane Forest. So you will see here on the map, this was the longest battle in American military history. It started on September 19th, 1944. Let's see if I can make that a little bigger. Okay. Started on September 19th, 1944, and it went through December 16th, 1944, almost 3 full months. So the Allied forces had spent the two previous months pushing the Germans all the way out of Western Europe, all the way back through France, through Belgium, through the Netherlands, and back to Germany. Now the Americans and the rest of the Allies were preparing to march into Germany and finish the war. So you can see here on the map, we have Belgium here. We have the Netherlands up to the north. And then to the east, this is Germany. This is Germany over here. So the Germans had set up a strongly defended perimeter along their western border, what they called, translated to English, the Western Wall. And that is signified by these two red lines here, the Western Wall, where the Germans had aligned their defenses to keep the Allies out of their country. Americans called this the Siegfried Line. So the objective of the Battle of Hürtgen Forest, apparently there was a lot of heavy fighting going on in this area here. Aiken, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right, but whatever the city name here, there was some heavy fighting going on here. So the objective of the Battle of Hürtgen Forest was to outflank the Germans down in the south and cut off their supply lines up to the north, so kind of starve off the German forces up here where this heavy fighting was going on. So they wanted to first clear this city called Monschau down here in the south. This is, as you see, this here's the border here, this black line. This is actually in Germany. They wanted to clear this city. They wanted to push up, the Americans did, through this Hürtgen Forest here and take this town of Schmidt. And then ultimately, they wanted to push on through this, up to this river here, because they had a dam somewhere along this river that they wanted to secure, because they didn't want the Germans to flood this whole area. So in the end, the Americans lost, again, this was 3 months of fighting. The Americans lost 33,000 soldiers, and they suffered total mission failure. The Germans repelled them, pushed them back, total mission failure. That was the Battle of Hürtgen Forest. And I'm going to stop sharing. Brother, you can take it back over. I'm not going to share anything else on the screen. So you can take back over the ball. The second military operation that I'm going to talk to you about, as I said, is from the Bible. This is an operation that's not a It's not what you would think of when you think of military war operations. It's more finesse rather than power. So it is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 9. And it wasn't a true defeat in the sense that we normally think of wartime defeats, because it wasn't really a true military operation and that we think of in terms of weapons and hand-to-hand fighting and that type of thing. But it certainly didn't turn out the way it was supposed to if you were on the side of God. Joshua chapters 1-8 talk about the conquest of Jericho and Ai on the, the western side of the Jordan before they crossed over to Jordan and into the promised land. Those two cities were conquered by the Israelites, Joshua and the armies, and that's what the book of Joshua chapters 1-8 talks about. Somebody has their computer off of mute, and I would like for you to please mute that. Thank you very much. So now Israel was preparing to cross the Jordan and finish the job. So as they were doing that, the kings on the other side, there were a bunch of nations, a bunch of cities on the other side, of course. So the kings on the other side formed a league. They came together and said, we got to fight these people off because they're trying to take our land. So let's join up, let's link up, let's get together, link up our armies, and let's repel them. But the Gibeonites, who the Bible says were the mightiest of all of those nations, the Gibeonites knew the deal. There was no way that they could defeat Israel while the Lord fought for them. Oh, what an inspiration it is for those of us who are fighting temptation, and we all are fighting the battle of temptation. Even your enemies shall know that you cannot be beaten. God has delivered the Holy Spirit gift wrapped and fully assembled to our doorstep. All we got to do is allow him in by believing and following his guidance. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 4, because the Gibeonites recognized that they weren't going to be able to win this battle straight up by fighting. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 4, that the Gibeonites did work wilily against Israel. That's a funny little word there, working wilily, but I think you understand what that word means. Even though they lived, the Gibeonites did, right up the street from where Israel was staying at the time, they put on this big production as if they were travelers from a faraway land. They pretended to be travelers from a faraway nation. And I forgot to start my timer, but I'm going to start it now. So I've probably been talking for about 5 minutes, I guess, probably even more. All right. So Joshua chapter 9, verse 14 is the key verse in this whole passage, in this whole episode, this whole military operation. It says, in that verse, it says that Joshua and the elders asked not counsel at the mouth of God. And even though Joshua suspected that something might be up, you could tell by the questions that he was giving to the Gibeonites, he suspected something was a little fishy. But even though he suspected that, he and the elders bought their story hook, line, and sinker. They made a pact with the Gibeonites, pledging before God that they would not kill them. So whenever Israel came upon the cities of Gibeon, they had to honor their pledge and leave them. They had to spare them. So I highlight these two military operations for a couple of reasons. Well, I need you to understand something. Now, we always say that we're involved in spiritual warfare, and we are. Mm-hmm. We always say that there's a battle going on for our souls, and there is. And I want you to know that in battles, as in warfare in general, things don't always go your way. There's no way to fully insulate yourself from failure when you're living in an evil world. Things are not always going to go as planned. That's just the nature of battles. That's the nature of warfare. But it's critical for you to understand that there is a difference between a setback and a defeat. Some of you all are living your lives in this mental and spiritual state as if you've suffered a spiritual defeat. It's like, I might as well just give up because I'm done. I can't get it right. And you're mentally defeated. Not realizing that what you're currently undergoing is really just a setback. See, setbacks are temporary. They're momentary. Yes, they're unpleasant. Yes, they're humbling. Yes, they can be extremely discouraging. And no, nobody wants to undergo a setback. But by their very nature, setbacks can become and provide in your life teachable moments. You ever heard the phrase, and I'm sure you have, you ever heard the phrase, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Or do you remember how Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto peace, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Setbacks can become teachable moments. Someone mentioned in Sabbath school this morning, the ultimate setback, which was sin in the world, and how even though we are all suffering and going through something that nobody would ever want to go through, even though that happened, in the end, it allowed the angels and everyone to see the lengths of love to which God was willing to go on behalf of humanity. So even in a setback of this magnitude, with such dire and deadly consequences, even that became a teachable moment, and some good was able to come out of it. But defeat, ain't nothing positive about defeat. Defeats are final. Ain't no more fighting after defeat, after you've been defeated. Just to use a football analogy, you're watching a football game, the teams are walking off, and after one team has been victorious and one team has been defeated, after a team has been defeated and they're walking off, you look up at the scoreboard, it says final score. But while there's still time on that clock, no one's really been defeated yet. The situation may be really dire for one of the teams, but while there's still time on that clock, no one has been defeated. As we fight the good fight of faith, we have to recognize that there is a big difference between a setback and a defeat. So, what are some of the reasons that we suffer setbacks in life? Well, let's go back to these two military operations that I started talking about, that I started off with. So I've already mentioned the first, most obvious, the most elementary, the most fundamental, the most critical omission. And what I say, Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, where it says that the Joshua and the elders neglected to take counsel at the mouth of God. This is such an elementary mistake that I can't believe. I'm reading it and I can't believe a man of Joshua's stature would make such a mistake as this. It's like trying to drive a car but forgetting to turn it on first. It's unbelievable. And this is the reason. You ever notice how whenever people ask, oh, who's your favorite Bible character? Or who the great leader? Nobody ever says Joshua. Despite him being the general who led the Israelite army to the conquest of the promised land, nobody ever says, yeah, my favorite. It's because of this. This one stupid, silly mistake that he made that is the most elementary step that any Christian recognizes needs to be taken. Joshua made this mistake. And don't forget, Moses is in heaven at this point. And you know, we as Adventists, we normally don't like to say this because it's not true generally. But Moses was literally up in heaven looking down at this whole thing play out. You got it. I could just imagine as Moses was up there looking at this whole situation play out, he had been going, oh, really, Joshua? Are you kidding me right now? You're going to let these Gibeonites work you like that and not take counsel at the mouth of God? He probably wanted to come back down and help his buddy Joshua out because he saw what was happening here. And you know how invested Moses was into the well-being of Israel. He was willing to give up his own salvation for their salvation. So he probably wanted to come back down after he saw how to give a nice work Joshua like this. Can I rely on you? From this day forward, whenever you have a decision of significance, don't make this mistake that Joshua and his elders made. Can I rely on you to take counsel at the mouth of God whenever you have a significant decision to make in your life? From this day forward, if you hadn't done it in the past, that's in the past. I'm talking about from now forward. Look at this. And I need you to make a pledge in your heart and in your mind to God that whenever you have a significant decision, you're going to take counsel at the mouth of God. Now, if you want to decide between pancakes or oatmeal for breakfast without praying, okay, fine. Go ahead. But anything of significance, I need you to take counsel at the mouth of God. But that's Joshua, the Israelites, and the Gibeonites. I really want to look at the battle of Hercon Forest and look at some of the mistakes that were made there and see if we can figure out some things that will be of benefit to us in our walk with God and in our battle against the enemy against us. So a subsequent analysis of the failure of the Battle of Hercon Forest indicated that the American commanders underestimated the determination of the enemy force. So here's the situation. They had beaten them back for 2 months from the shores of France all the way back into Germany. Now I told you that over the course of those two months, from D-Day to into August, early August, the Americans and the Allies lost over 200,000 soldiers. And they were the winning side. If the winners lost over 200,000 soldiers, how many did the Germans lose as they retreated back to Germany? So the Americans saw that and saw the losses, and they must have said, man, these people are defeated. They are mentally worn out. We've been kicking their butts for 2 months. They've seen their brothers die at their side. They got to be on the edge of falling, and they can't want to fight on anymore. So they underestimated the determination of the enemy force. The commanders, the American commanders, also misunderstood the obstacles that the environment and the terrain itself provided. Now, because of the thick canopy of the forest, this area of Hercon Forest, I've never been there. I don't know what it looks like, but it apparently is a pretty big forest and pretty thick forest. And it had a thick canopy. So because of that, they couldn't call in any air support. And because of the density of the trees themselves, there were no roads, no paths or anything. So they could not bring in any tanks. This was a good old fashioned war, like almost like going back to the Revolutionary War, where each man got their rifle, marched in, good old fashioned hand-to-hand combat, muzzle to muzzle, fighting. This was war at its most brutal. So the American commanders didn't take into account the terrain and the environment and the obstacles which those two things prevented. Finally, as we talked about the mistakes that were made at the Battle of Hercon Forest, a German general later, after the whole war and everything, a German general later revealed that the German commanders at the time couldn't even understand why the Americans would make such a strong push for this area in the first place, for this Hurricane Forest, since the terrain, as I just mentioned, took away all of their advantages. The Americans later said, I guess upon hearing what the Germans were saying, the Americans later said that they feared that a devastating flanking attack by the Germans would crush them and short circuit their offensive, the Americans' offensive in Germany before it even got started, if they left that area unsecure. What they didn't realize, the Americans, was that the very reasons that they could not penetrate the forest was the same reasons that the Germans couldn't mount an attack on their own. So let's look a little closer at these reasons and see how they may translate to us today. Now, all of us, we're all Christians. We all believe in God. We all believe in Satan. We all believe in the biblical account of the plan of salvation and all that's going on. And we all intellectually understand the hatred that's in Satan's heart towards us and towards God. And we understand his power, Satan's power, and his determination to hurt God by hurting us. We all understand that on an intellectual level. Yet for some reason, unless Satan is actively and aggressively tormenting us in the moment, we kind of let off the gas pedal a little bit. We kind of underestimate just how dangerous he is. Unless we're going through some critical, obvious crisis in the moment, we tend to overlook just how malignant Satan's kingdom is. How do I know this? Because every time we get lulled into this false sense of safety, we become all the more eager to partake of the victuals that Satan offers. We downplay the danger of some of the things that Satan wants to put before us. It's sort of like looking at a hungry lion who happens to be asleep. You know, you look at a lion, you're in person, you see the lion up close, the lion is asleep, and you say, oh, look at the big kitty cat. Look how, you know, there's no danger there. Look how cute he is. And you just walk over there and wake him up and start petting. You know, it's the same thing that we do when the way seems calm. We're not undergoing some crisis. We're not having pressure applied to us by Satan. We say, oh, look how nice and easy things are. It won't matter if I do this or go there, because look how safe it is right now. Yet the Bible warns us sternly that the ways of the world lead to death and destruction. Philippians 3:18-19 says, for many, this is where Paul talking. Paul says in Philippians 3:18-19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's Paul's counsel to the Philippians in chapter 3:18-19. The Bible warns us sternly that the ways of the world lead to death and destruction. Make no mistake about it. Satan wants to kill you. No matter how easy your life is going at the moment, no matter how well you're doing, how successful you are, no matter, you may have the golden touch, it seems, in your life. Satan wants to kill you, and he's just as determined to kill you and the rest of humanity today as he was thousands of years ago to kill Adam and Eve and all of their children. And he won't stop trying to kill you until either you're dead or he's dead. We simply cannot, if we want to survive, if we want to thrive, if we want to be godly, we simply cannot venture out onto his turf, because the environment that he has set up for us is a trap. And it is so dangerous. It will not go well for us when we venture out on his territory. No, we can't go the same places that those people go who don't serve God and don't want to serve God. We can't go same places with them. We can't let the same close personal friends and into our inner circle of influence, people who don't know God and don't want to know God. We can't have those same friends. We can't participate in the same entertainments as people who don't know God. We can't have same. We can't have the same life philosophies and priorities and goals. We got to be a different. We got to be different. The stuff we do has to be different. The things we say has to be different. The places we go have to be different. And our whole attitudes and mindset just got to be different. Then some of these things that are out there in the world, they may not look harmful. Some of them may look pretty innocent, but they're not. You're making the same mistakes as the American commanders when they looked at that Hurricane Forest. You're underestimating the enemy's deadliness, and you're underestimating the danger of the environment into which he's trying to pull you. Aside from all that, some missions just aren't worth undertaking. Some missions just aren't for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. Put another way, just because you think you can do some things doesn't mean that you should. Put yet another way, here's another phrase that I'm sure you all have heard. Some juice just ain't worth the squeezing. Some missions are not meant for you, even though in your own estimation, it might be meant for you and it might be innocent. Some of the personal goals we set for ourselves, some of the life missions that we plot a course for in our life, bring unnecessary setbacks directly into our lives because we haven't first taken counsel at the mouth of God. The Hurricane Forest mission turned out to be a mission that the American forces should have never even attempted. And it cost them a setback of the first magnitude. Some of you all are pursuing personal missions that God doesn't even want you to pursue. And as surely as those 33,000 soldiers died, fell in that forest, over those 3 months of the Battle of Hurricane Forest, you're going to fall because of your unsanctified ambitions. You might not fall, believe me, you might not fall financially. You might not fall in your family life. You might not fall in some of these other secular areas of your life. But spiritually, where it matters the most, you're going to suffer a setback of the first magnitude, and you'll end up being so far away from God and holiness that you look around and you won't even know. Holiness and godliness will be way, way off in the distance, over the horizon, and you can't even see it because you've been pursuing a mission that was not meant for you. And that's been your singular focus over the last however many years. And you look up, you maybe have accomplished the mission or maybe you haven't. And you look up and godliness, holiness is nowhere in your life. And you think to yourself, where am I? And how did I get here? So you might be asking, and you might ask, well, how do I know if a mission or the missions that I've chosen for myself are God inspired or not? It's really not even that complicated. It's quite simple. First, I'm going to assume that you're taking counsel at the mouth of God through prayer, as I've already talked about. Make sure you get that car turned on before you start trying to drive it. Make sure you're through prayer and you're studying and talking to people and you're trying to hear the word of God. So I'm going to assume you've taken and you're actively taking that elementary step. From there, it's literally just a matter of following your talents, your skills, and ability where they're taking. But, and here's where I think an ingredient is oftentimes left out of the mix. If, and this is critical. So if something's going on in your around you right now, if your mind is starting to fade a little bit, I need you to kind of refocus and listen to me. I need you to put whatever distraction is going on in your house around you away for just a few minutes and listen to me, because this is critical for you to understand how to find and put yourself on a correct mission that is from God. If you have to do some honest and critical thinking with yourself, and if the goal and the mission that you are pursuing causes you to compromise any of God's principles, no matter how big or small in our minds it is, then it's the wrong mission. If you can't succeed in the mission, you've prayed, you're following a mission that suits your personality, your talents, and your abilities. But yet, if you cannot succeed at that mission without staying within the boundaries that God has placed for you, then it's not for you. No matter how rich the reward appears to be at the end of the tunnel. Going back to my football analogy, if you got the ball and you're running, you got some space and you're running, but yet you run out of bounds. The referee isn't going to wait for you to run all the way out behind the coaches and up in the stands before they blow the whistle. They're going to, as soon as your foot touches that white sideline, even if it's just by a centimeter, the whole play is dead. You don't have to go way out of bounds in order to be out of bounds. Same thing spiritually. You don't have to compromise some big, giant compromise on godly principles that is such an obvious compromise that anybody with any spiritual insight would say, oh my goodness, why on earth would you do that? It doesn't have to be that. If you have to, Satan's going to try to get you to compromise slowly, just a little bit. And if you are following a pursuit that causes you to compromise slowly, then it's not for you. Certainly, I know you understand this. If you have to lie, steal, cheat, sleep around, or any of these big obvious sins, then obviously you're going in the wrong direction. But also, if you have to go places that God wouldn't want you to go, if you have to say things that God wouldn't want you to say, if you have to desecrate the Sabbath, if you have to ignore your own prayer life, if you have to be unkind to people to succeed in these missions that you're setting for yourself, if you have to be an obnoxious jerk, or if you have to be a respecter of persons, if you have to be uncompassionate to the needs of others, a lot of these things people would say would kind of rationalize, well, in the end, it's going to work out for me. So if I do this little small thing, if I am unkind to this person just once, you know, I just got to put them in their place real quick, and then I'll be on my way, or I got to defend myself against somebody who's trying to hold me back in an unkind way, or I got to say something that God wouldn't want me. You know, if you got to do that, then no. If you have to say or do anything that you can't look Jesus in the eye, if he were here in the flesh, look Jesus in the eye and say, here, I'm presenting this action, these words to you, add your blessing to it. If you couldn't do that eye to eye to Jesus, then you're on the wrong track. You need to abort mission and you need to go back to the drawing board. Now, even the disciples tried this somewhat, a couple of disciples, and they got so mad at some people, these couple of disciples, the sons of thunder, as they refer to, they got so mad. And I don't remember what the people, I don't really remember the story completely. I don't remember what the people did to them to make them so mad. But they came to Jesus and they tried to give Jesus blessing. Oh, some people did us wrong. You mind if we return evil for evil? They didn't put it that way. But that's what it was. Somebody did us wrong, so we want to defend ourselves and do them wrong. And we want to, not only that, we want to return it tenfold. Jesus looked at them. I don't know if you remember what Jesus said. He said, you know not of what spirit you are. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't saying you all are of the Holy Spirit. He was letting them know that they were of another spirit. Now, most people would say, you know, if somebody does you wrong, you're well within your rights to defend yourself and do them wrong. Or it's not that big a deal. They may not say you're within your rights. It's not that big a deal. God will understand if somebody does me wrong and I do them wrong. But Jesus says you are of the wrong spirit. And if that's the kind of thing that you have to do in order to succeed and thrive in the mission and the project and the goal that you've set for yourself, then you are pursuing the wrong goal. Now, once you get all that stuff settled and figured out, then knock yourself out and pursue whatever dreams you want to do. Get over those obstacles, then you're fine. But don't be tricked. Do not be tricked, because you can pray and you can follow a mission that is truly from God, and you still might suffer some setbacks. As I said, we are living in an evil world, and we're never going to be fully insulated from it until the world is made new. So you may still suffer some setbacks. Here's what the Bible says in Psalms 37, verses 23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Sounds great, right? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Even the steps of a good man, even a good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord, can fall. Believe me, don't underestimate the enemy that we're facing and his determination to trip you up, and not only trip you up, but to kill you while you're down. Now, I've been talking a lot about goals and missions and strategies and that type of thing and whatnot. I don't want you to forget something, though, that for those who follow Christ, those who seek to have a true relationship with him, the number one source of discouragement. What do you think is the number one source of discouragement for those who want to follow Christ? The number one source of discouragement is sin. It's not losing a job. It's not having your friends turn their back on you. It's not even losing your health. You can lose your job. Your friends can turn back on you. You could be laying on your deathbed and still have total peace of mind. But sin, if you're harboring sin and you know you're harboring sin, you will not have peace. It is the number one source of discouragement for those who want to follow Christ. And all the things that I've been talking about, whether it be taking Satan seriously, not putting yourself on his territory, choosing the right missions and goals for your life, all of those things are designed to keep you from sin. Yet some of you, God forbid, but some of you are suffering setbacks in your life right now as a direct result of sin. And worse yet, Some of you are suffering setbacks in your life right now, and you know it's a direct result of sin. And it's hard as a Christian not to be discouraged when you know something ain't right in your life. And I'm not here to make excuses for you. I'm not here to try to legitimize what you're doing or provide you with some type of pathway where you can get to righteousness while still doing what you're doing. That's not what I'm here for. Truth is, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 indicates that one of the soul, our loyalty and our obedience to the commandments of God is one of the biggest ways we can gauge. It's one of the biggest barometers that we have to gauge our relationship with God, is our loyalty to God and our obedience to his commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I'm not here to make excuses for you, but I am, and I know you're not trying to find excuses. My aim and my goal is to keep you encouraged, because you're going through a setback and you have not been defeated. You're going through a setback. You have not been defeated. How do I know? Well, because first of all, you're alive and you're here on this webinar right now, trying to find some glimpse, some song, some nugget, some word, something that's going to catch hold in your life and inspire you to change. You come to church week after week looking for something that's going to ignite a spark, a flame within your heart, because you know something's cold within you, but you want to warm it up. It's like you're sliding down a steep mountain out of control, gaining momentum and speed, going down, and your arms are just flailing away, trying to catch hold of something, a branch or a rock or anything that's going to stop you from sliding. That's why you keep coming to church week after week. And that's why I know you haven't been defeated, that you're just going through a setback, because the Holy Spirit is stirring up an attitude within you that I got to try to find some kind of way. Now, your friends who are out there doing dirt with you, they may think you're a hypocrite by going to church. And that's what they may call you. Some of them may even call you that to your face. But what they don't understand, yeah, you are being a hypocrite, but not in the way that they think. They think you're an evil person trying to make everybody think you're good by going to church. No, you're a righteous person, and you're trying to convince your friends that you're one of them, and you're not. You got God within you, the Holy Spirit within you, trying to stir up something within you. And he's just trying to help you figure out how to unleash that righteous lion that's within you. I would love to see what God could do with this church if everybody's righteous lion was released on the world. You're trying to figure it out. That's why you listen to gospel music. That's why you pray. That's why you confess your sins to God, even though you're out there doing work dirt. That's why you confess your sins and you ask for forgiveness, because the Holy Spirit is trying to bring out the real you, the righteous you, the holy you. And you're going to learn. You're going to learn if you persist and don't give up. Don't act like you're defeated. You're under a setback, and it may be, you may have been under a setback for a while. That battle of Hurricane Forest, 3 months. 3 months they were fighting, and they still lost. Now, you may have to change some things Matter of fact, let me change that. It's not that you might have to change something. You will have to change some things in your life, but your victory will come. You can't keep going the same way that you've been going if you know you've been bogged down in that forest for so long. But you may not be sure what to change. You know that you have to change some things, but you may not be sure what to change. I think I can help you with that. Nope, not me, but at least I can point you in a direction to help you figure out what to change and how to change it. You're in luck, because that is exactly what the Bible is for. You don't know what to change? Look at the people in the Bible. They struggled with sin. Look at them. Look in there and how they lived their lives. Look at their prayer lives. Look at their lives of service. Look at their commitment to listen, even though they may not have always done it perfectly or at all. Look at their commitment to listen and obey God without first calculating how much it's going to cost them if they were to obey God. By the way, and those three things are really the keys to holiness: prayer, service, commitment. The key to holiness is not avoiding sin. Avoiding sin is the end. That's the goal. It's not the means to the, it's not the way to get to the goal. The way to get to the goal, holiness, avoiding sin, living righteously, prayer, service, and commitment. Study these people in the Bible. Pattern your lives after them. Someone else said in Sabbath school this morning that we oftentimes look at athletes that we may admire who have succeeded and risen to the top of their specialty. And if we enjoy that same sport, we try to pattern our life after those people. Same thing spiritually. You look at the people in the Bible, pattern your life after them. If you're trying to figure out what to change in your life to release that righteous lion that's within you, submit yourself to God. And put the same energy in your spiritual life as you put towards your career. Put the same energy towards living for God as you put for trying to find a girlfriend or boyfriend. The same energy as you put towards all of these things that you're trying to accomplish that have nothing to do with your spiritual salvation. And you will figure it out. Your victory will come. Matter of fact, I forgot to mention something earlier. The Battle of Hurricane Forest, right after that battle, there was another battle took place. And you may have heard of this one. It was called the Battle of the Bulge. This was Germany's last ditch effort to try to kick the Allied forces out of their country and change the momentum of the war and regain the Western European territory that they had just lost, spent the last several months losing. The Battle of the Bulge. The Allied forces won the Battle of the Bulge. This was directly after the Battle of Hurricane Forest. The Allied forces won the Battle of the Bulge. They defeated Germany. They marched right into Berlin and brought an end to the war. Right after the Gibeonites tricked Joshua and the elders and all the people, Israel did cross over to Jordan. And they did conquer all of those kings who formed the league to try to repel them. And they did claim the promised land that God gave to them. Just right after the Gibeonites deceived them. Don't be discouraged by your setbacks. Your victory is going to come. Rise up out of the mud like the prodigal and say, I will return unto my father's house. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to find an excuse for you. I'm trying to encourage you. Look towards Psalms 116, verses 1-8. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That's where some of you all are right now. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Thank God for mercy. Heaven knows we all need it.